be seated. You can turn, please, the living word of God to the book of Psalms and the Psalm number 87. The book of Psalms and Psalm number 87. We spent a number of weeks looking at this psalm, in particular the truth that is found in verse 2. And I want to look at it just this week as well. Psalm 87. In the title, we are told that it is a psalm or song for the sons of Korah. And in verse 1, we read about the Lord's foundation. Verse 1. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people, that this man was born there. Selah. As well the singers as the players and instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. Amen. And let's bow brief in a word of prayer. If you have not yet prayed already, can I encourage you to pray now, just simply, earnestly, and cry, Lord, speak to me. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, I ask thee that thou wouldst come. You promised us in the Old Testament that if we seek thee with all our heart, we shall find thee. Oh, Father, I pray that every single one, even right now, would pray earnestly, Lord, in the merits of Christ, come and speak to them. Oh, Father, come, speak to my heart. Thank you for blessing my heart, for challenging my heart. But Lord, I cry that you'd speak unto my heart. Make me to be the man that you want me to be. Make us all, Lord, to be the people you want us to be. You have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn from their way and live. And Lord, your desire even for thy children. Lord Christ makes it so clear, for he's praying to thee even now. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen. There are many things that can seem to be contradictory in life. Whenever it comes to scriptures, that can also be the case. For example, you think about the expression, the way to up is down, and the way to down is up. And you may think that is contradictory, but yeah, that is the truth of scripture as revealed in Peter's epistle. Because he says that God resists the proud, those who think they're up, but he gives grace to those who are humble, those who are lowly. And how true that is. If you and I think that we are something before God, God will resist us. But if you and I come lowly before God, then he will exalt us and show us himself. I wonder this morning, are you one who's proud? Are you one who's lowly? As you and I have looked at the subject of public worship over a number of weeks, I wonder if you think that that subject that we've looked at, and the truth that God loves public worship more than all the private forms of worship in family, there in family devotions and in a personal quiet time, perhaps you feel that is contradictory. It doesn't seem to make sense. For example, we have noticed a number of truths that the Lord is more glorified by his people in public worship than in private. We have learned that the Lord is more present among his people in public worship than in private. That the Lord is more clearly revealed to his people in public worship than in private. That the Lord gives greater teaching to his people in public worship than in private. That the Lord gives a greater witness through his people, using them as an example to those around, more so in public worship than in private. That the Lord gives a greater protection to his people from apostasy and idolatry in public worship than in private. That the Lord works his greatest work of saving men, women, and boys and girls more often in public worship than he does so in private. That the Lord shows more mercy personally and collectively and indeed even nationally in public worship than he does in private. That heaven itself and glory is better pictured in public worship than in private. And the Lord paid more for public worship than he's ever paid for private worship, because he shed his precious blood. You and I could have it. Perhaps you feel that even though all these truths have been looked at one by one, perhaps you think, well, in your own heart,
I still think that private worship is better. I still think that having my own quiet time with God is better than public worship. Because whenever I have my own quiet time and there's no distractions and I just have the Word of God before me, God so often blesses me in that time more than He does in public worship. Whenever I meet with my family, whether it be my mum and my dad or my brothers and sisters or my children, they're in family worship. Meet around God's Word and we pray together and we listen to one another pray. I have a more intimate sense of God's presence right there than I ever have in public worship. And perhaps you say that private worship is definitely better than public. You sense more of God's presence. You get a clearer sight of the Lord by faith. You have greater liberty in prayer. You're more stirred in your heart through God's Word. You're more filled with God's peace and God's presence and comfort. And perhaps you feel the truths we've been looking at are completely contradictory. And you say private worship is definitely better than public. Whenever I come to public worship, I hardly ever feel God's presence. Whenever I come to public worship or even come to the prayer meeting, I don't find it thrilling. I find it dull and boring. Whenever it comes to the Lord's Day, my heart just seems cold or distant. I don't find it being warm. I don't find it being stirred. I hardly ever get a sight of the Lord in public worship. And so you say, I prefer private worship. And if I had the choice, I would stay at home rather than assemble with God's people. This morning I want simply to ask the question, is God mistaken? Is God mistaken about the primacy, the preeminence, the priority of public worship? Is God wrong whenever He says that He loves public worship more than private? In order to answer this question, I want to look at two objections. The first objection focuses on the private worship itself, the quiet time, the family worship, which God does love. Oh, He loves it abundantly. But He loves public worship more from what He tells us in Psalm 87, verse 2. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. The first objection is this, where someone might say, I receive a greater blessing in private worship than in public. And therefore the focus is on the private worship and the blessing you receive in it. The second objection that we'll look at by God's grace will be in reference to public worship, where people will say, I hardly ever experience any blessing in public worship. I want to look at those two objections. So notice with me, first of all, someone who might say, and perhaps there's someone here today, and you would say that you often receive a greater blessing in private worship than you would in public. Well, to seek to answer that objection, there's two clear possibilities. The greater blessing that you receive in public worship is either A genuine blessing from God, or B, a counterfeit, false blessing from your flesh or from the devil. Let's look at the first of them. It is possible that whenever you're greatly blessed in your private devotions, in your quiet time or in family devotions, that it is a genuine blessing from God. And it can be extraordinary, that is, it can be superabounding compared to the normal week by week of public worship. For example, God can give you a special blessing in your private worship in times of difficulty. In Acts chapter 23, the Apostle Paul has just been cast into prison. He has been hated by men, he has been rejected by men, and now he is in a dark, miserable, lonely place. And he's not able to attend the public assembling of God's people. But yet, what do you and I find in Acts 23? In verse 11, you and I find that the Lord visits the Apostle Paul in a very special, in an extraordinary fashion. He stands right beside Paul and declares to him, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must I bear witness also at Rome. And you see, here in Acts 23, there Paul is by himself. And yet here the Lord encourages Paul in a very special way. He strengthens Paul in a very special way. He gives Paul a great view of himself and he lets his presence be known to Paul in a very extraordinary manner. God can give you and me a special blessing in times of difficulty. And how comforting that is. Perhaps there's someone this morning and you're in a time of difficulty. Maybe you're hated, maybe you're rejected, and maybe life seems pretty dark, miserable, maybe even lonely. I want to tell you, God can come and give you an extraordinary blessing. Don't give up meeting with God around His Word in your homes. While it is comforting, it's also enlightening. Because the Apostle Paul, while he was in prison a number of times, whenever he got out of prison, he never once decided, you know what, whenever it comes to the Lord's Day, whenever it comes to the Sabbath, whenever it comes to the time of public worship, that I'm just going to stay at home, build a wee cell, and stay there. Because that's where God met with me once before. No. Paul always, as you read the book of Acts, assembled with God's people whenever he could. See, God can give you a special blessing in times of difficulty, and praise God for it whenever you do. God also, secondly, can give you a special blessing in times of generosity. In Exodus chapter 3, you and I find the Lord visiting Moses in a special way at the burning bush. In Genesis 32, you and I find the Lord visiting Jacob in a very special way at Peniel, there near a river. These were not times when the Lord had to visit Moses or had to visit Jacob, but they were occasions when the Lord, out of his own generosity, he did. He gave Moses and Jacob on these occasions an extra blessing, extra comfort, extra strength, and extra peace about the way ahead. But again, what do you and I see? You and I will find later on in the book of Genesis that Jacob still holds occasions of public worship, raising public altars to the Lord. You and I will find Moses going on there after the book of Exodus and Leviticus, there to establish public worship with the tabernacle. And again, what a comfort God in his generosity can give us real special extraordinary blessings in our private times with him. But that doesn't mean that we should neglect public worship. God can give us special blessing in times of difficulty, in times of generosity, but also thirdly, in times of prosperity. In 1 Kings chapter 19, you and I read of Elijah meeting with God. As he met with God, Elijah was given food and drink from the Lord. And we are told in verse 18 of the same chapter that Elijah went in the strength that meet 40 days and 40 nights. It lasted him, not simply for that one day, but it lasted him for many days to follow. And so it is. Sometimes the blessing that you and I can enjoy in private worship is a direct result of our time with God when we met with him in public worship. For example, the Lord can bless your heart with the truth as you meet here even this morning. And that one truth can so grip your heart, can so have an impact on you, that it will be like Elijah. You go in the strength of it and it blesses your heart again and again and again as you would meet with him around his word. That truth keeps coming up. That truth keeps coming back to bless your heart. But it's because of public worship the Lord gripped your heart and blessed you. Last November, whenever this congregation held meetings, and the subject for the meetings was Christ, as there was the countdown to the cross. And there I got a fresh glimpse of the love of Christ to me, and I must tell you, the blessing I received last November in preparing for those meetings and preaching those and during those meetings lasted me not simply during that week, but many days after. I'm sure you can think of occasion if you've heard a message from God's word, whenever you've assembled, maybe at the prayer meeting or here in the Lord's Day, and that message or that truth has blessed your heart and has lasted. Another way in which the blessing from public worship can continue on and bring results even in private worship is whenever you get an understanding of Scripture, you only get an understanding of a book, understanding of a passage, understanding of a context there in public worship. And whenever you then go home and you're reading that same passage, maybe weeks later, maybe years later, and you're reading a passage and you remember, oh yeah, I remember being taught about this passage, and I remember that this passage means such and such. Or maybe you don't remember that you were taught it, but yet you read the passage and the same truth comes back to you. And you see, the blessing in your private time has come as a direct result of public worship. You see, public worship is a time of great blessing. Sometimes you may not feel the blessing of public worship at the time. Sometimes you may not be aware of the knowledge that you are gaining regarding Scripture and regarding life at the time. But yet, as you and I listen intently to God's word and cry to him for grace and strength to speak to us, it can be like Elijah's food, that it will bring us benefit many days later after it was first received. Do not despise public worship. Do not ever seek to replace it with anything else, if at all possible. Because God loves it more than anything else. And God has promised to bless it more than anything else. So men, women, and young people, this morning, it is true that God can give us extraordinary blessings in private worship in times of difficulty. in times of his own generosity, and in times of whereby we have already been prospering through the teaching on the Lord's Day. But let us never, never replace or never neglect public worship if at all possible. Psalm 87 verse 2, you and I are told, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. The first objection that we looked at this morning is those who may say that I receive a greater blessing in private worship than in public. And you and I have seen, first of all, that blessing could be a genuine blessing from God. But notice that the opposite of that could also be true. It could be a counterfeit from the flesh, or indeed from Satan, and definitely not from God. Some of the boys and girls and young people will remember the story. They have the children of Israel and they are in Egypt. And as they're in Egypt, that Moses is sent of God to carry out and to be the instrument through which a number of plagues would come, a number of signs would be shown, where the water would be turned into blood, where locusts would come, and the rod would throw down, a snake would appear, and all the rest of it. And yet you and I will read that the wicked pagan Egyptian magicians on several occasions repeated the miracle that Moses did. Certainly it appeared that way. And Pharaoh, as he saw what Moses did as the messenger of God, and as he saw what his magicians did, even though they were wicked and pagan, he could have thought, and so the people in looking around could have thought, well, here, hold on, these wicked pagan magicians are also from God. See, our experiences can often mislead us. This is true in the real world. Maybe you're at home, and you thought you saw through the window a car pull up in the driveway. Or maybe you thought you heard someone knock at the front door, but whenever you went to check, you were completely wrong. That happened to me in the past week. Thought somebody knocked the door, but whenever the door was open, nobody was there. And so it is in the spiritual world. You and I can think that we see a wonderful truth from God. You and I can think that we hear a word from God. And you and I can be filled with excitement, filled with joy, filled with a peace, but yet it's not from God at all. For example, I remember a number of years ago whenever I was working, helping out in the butchers. And one of the butchers, a friend of mine, he was a Christian, and he'd been reading that morning in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, whereby the Apostle Paul declares, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And the man was talking to me and he said, well, I can do anything. I could bench press a bus if I wanted to. Now, he was a strong fella, a very strong fella. But he says, I could bench press a bus if I wanted to. I could run 100 metres in 5 seconds if I wanted to. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he was filled with excitement of that truth, filled with a joy in that truth. But yet, that's not what that verse is teaching at all. In that verse, as Paul declares it, he is in a time of difficulty. And he's speaking to the Romans, and he's simply declaring to the Romans that even in difficulty, the Lord has already upheld him. And all that God has called him to do, and there's the difference, all that God calls him to do, Christ will strengthen him, and Christ will uphold him. Sometimes you and I can read passages of Scripture and think, you know what? Oh, what a wonderful thing. What a peace, what a comfort. Make me excited. But yet, maybe later on, you know, we actually understand the context, understand the passage, what we thought was completely wrong. You know, the blessing that you receive, it could be genuine from God, but it could also be a counterfeit. Someone has rightly said, wonderful things in the Bible I see, and some of those things put there by you and by me, but not by God. Men and women, do not forget that it is the devil who is able on occasions to appear as an angel of light. And if you and I ever experience anything in life that will lead us away from having a heart like God's heart, a love for public worship of everything else, and I'm going to tell you, in the authority of God's word, that is not from God. It's not from God. It's either from your flesh or it is indeed from Satan. Let me conclude the first objection by reminding you of a fundamental truth. Reality and truth is not to be interpreted by our feelings, but by the word of God. God's word alone is to be the rock on which we stand. God's word alone is to be our one rule of faith and practice. Because our feelings can so often mislead us. You think about times whenever you feel it, a wee bit like Jacob, and you declare, all things are against me. Everything's going wrong in life. And that's how you feel, because that's how it appears. But yet, if you're saved this morning, you're a child of God. That is, you've turned from your sin, and you're trusting in Christ alone as your Savior for the work that he's done for you. Well, then Romans chapter 8, 28 tells us that all things are working together for good to them that love God. All things are not against you. All things are for you because Christ is for you. You and I must always determine reality by the word of God and not by feelings. Sometimes you and I can feel that God has abandoned us. Wake up in the morning, you don't even feel God's presence. But yet, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 tells us that Christ has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Sometimes you and I seek to serve God and labor for God according to what He's called us to in His word. And you and I can see no fruit from it, no benefit from it, no profit from it. And you and I begin to think that it's all in vain. But yet the Apostle Paul in God's word reminds us that, brethren, we are to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Galatians chapter 6 verse 9, we're told, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You and I should not judge reality based on our feelings. We should judge reality by the word of God. And the Lord has emphatically declared that He loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. God loves your time with Him in private, as a family and personally. God loves it, and He will bless it. But God loves public worship more. But the question comes to you and to me. You and I believe God. You and I believe God's promises. Whenever God promises that He will reveal Himself more clearly to you in public worship, will you cry to Him, oh Lord, show me Yourself? Whenever it comes to God's promise that He will teach you more of Himself in public worship, will you cry, Lord, teach me more of Yourself? Whenever God promises to protect you through public worship, protect you from being blown about with every wind of doctrine like a leaf from a tree, will you pray, Lord, protect me? If the Lord promises to show great mercy, and if the Lord promises to do great and mighty works, saving boys and girls, saving men and women, so that you and I can be able to say, this man, this woman, this boy, this girl was born here. You and I cry, Lord, let it be. Let it be. Will you and I believe the promises of God? And will you and I plead the promises of God? The first objection I want to look at this morning is in relation to private worship. People say that they have greater experiences in private worship than anywhere else, including public worship. But the last objection I want to look at this morning is people just focusing on public worship. Whether or not they get blessed in private worship, that's not the issue now. They just say that public worship, it's dull, it's boring, it's dry, I'm never stirred in my heart, I never feel the presence of God, I'm never blessed, I never, whatever it may be. And therefore it's useless. Better doing something else. That's the second objection. Or someone says, I rarely have any great experiences in public worship. Now, there could be a number of reasons why that is the case. And the person who says it may mention these. For example, someone who says they are hardly ever blessed in public worship, they could say, you know, there's too much noise before the service. I can't get my mind focused. Some would say there's too much noise within the service. I can't get my mind focused. Some could say the singing in the sermon isn't great, doesn't prepare the way for the message. So the blessing doesn't come. The preaching isn't great. I'm ever going to get blessed through that. Some of these things may be true. Certainly the last one. I make no claims to be a George Whitfield. But yet, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 to 5, if you want to turn to me there to it, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus Christ is speaking about judging other people. And some people read these verses and say, you're never to judge anybody. That's not what Christ is saying. Matthew chapter 7. And you and I will read in verse 3. After being told in verse 2 that with what judgment we judge, that we shall be judged. Look with me, verse 3. Christ asks the question, why beholdest thou the mote? That is, this little twig of wood. The wee scrap of wood that there is in thy brother's eye, the small fault. But considerest not the beam, the huge log that is in thine own eye. For how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Christ in this passage is simply encouraging me and encouraging every one of you that whenever God's blessing does not come, the first person you and I should ever go to is to yourselves. Ask ourselves questions. Is the fault with me? Is there a log of wood in my eye? Before we go to anybody else. Is it possible that the blessing that I do not receive is because that my iniquities have separated between me and God? Is it possible that I'm being a bit like Eve? I will blame everyone, everything other than myself. Blame children. Blame the minister. Blame even God himself. He's not blessing me in public worship the way he's promised. But we don't look at ourselves. We don't look at our own hearts. The Puritans are well known as being physicians, or indeed the doctors of the soul. David Clarkson, in his message on Psalm 87 verse 2, he is like a physician. He's like a doctor in the sense that as a patient comes to him and says, well, I'm hardly ever blessed in public worship, and he gives the patient a number of questions they ask themselves that they may determine their own spiritual health and condition. Let me mention some of these questions, and I ask them to myself, and I want you to ask them to yourself. First is this. Do I miss out on the blessing of public worship that God has promised because of ignorance? Because of ignorance. Whenever we talk about God blessing in public worship, what do you think of? Do you think of a flash of joy? Do you think of hair standing in the back of your neck? Do you think of goosebumps? Whenever you get a goosebump, there's the blessing of God's. An electric atmosphere, tears in your eyes, a thrill in your heart and excitement. Is that the blessing of God's? No. It can be, but not necessarily. You and I could watch a film at home and get all those things. And God not be there at all. What is the mark of God's presence? What is the mark of God's blessing? You and I would ever know whether God's present or not, whether God's ever speaking to us or not. What's the mark of that? Well, in Hebrews 12, verse 6, you and I are told, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Whenever God chastens you, whenever God speaks to your heart and shows sin in your life, then you know there's the presence of God. Whenever God corrects you, then you know there's the presence of God. You see, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. If you turn to me, please, to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Read another verse. Isaiah 57. In the verse 15, the prophet declares, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. If you then turn over a few pages to Isaiah 66, in the verse 2, the same truth is repeated. Isaiah 66 and the verse 2. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But note with me the end of the verse. But to this man will I look. This is what God said. To this man will I look, even to him that is pure and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. What does God want? He wants people to be humble, to realize that they're nothing before him. He wants them to tremble at his word in the sense of respecting it and honoring it. He wants your heart to be softened from the pride that you have. That's the mark of God's presence. Whenever you see God coming and chastising you and correcting you and rebuking you and softening your heart, and seeing yourself as nothing before Almighty God, that is God's presence. That is God's blessing. In Mark chapter 4, many of you know the story. Young people, you can imagine there's a man, and he's got in his wee bag to the side of his hip. He takes seed and he throws it out upon the ground. You know, I told Mark chapter 4 about how, as the man throws out seed, that some of that seed will land on stony ground. That is, that there's a wee bit of soil and then like a big bit of stone. So the seed can't go down any depth and get any root. It just sits the wee top bit of the soil. You know, I read that it springs up really quickly. And Christ goes on to apply and explain what the illustration is and talks about how people, whenever they hear the word of God, they receive it with joy and with gladness and excitement and their hearts thrilled. But he goes on to say that that little bit of seed perishes.
And there's no fruit comes from it, because there's no root. And then he talks about another piece of ground, a ground where any stone that's there has been broken up. Work's been done, the heart's been prepared. And there, as the seed goes into that good ground, it brings forth fruit. You see, the Lord, you and I want to know his presence and know his blessing. Yes, you and I can be filled with joy on occasions of God's truth and God's gospel. But one of the key characteristics is whenever God speaks to our very heart and he breaks up the sin that's in our heart. That's what you and I should look for when we come to God's house. Come to public worship. Lord, show me yourself. Show me your glory. Show me your greatness. Show me how small I am. Show me how much you love me in Christ, that I will not think I'm anything, but I'm thinking nothing, but I will love you in service with all that I have. That's the blessing of God. That's the presence of God. You see, you and I can miss out in the blessing of public worship because of ignorance. We're looking for the wrong thing. You and I can also miss out in the blessing of God in public worship because of sinfulness. There's many forms of sinfulness. I'll mention what I can this morning. For example, there can be sinful negligence at public worship. In James 4 verse 8, you and I are taught, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. But if you and I do not draw nigh to God, then why should God draw nigh to us? David Clarkson in his sermon goes on to say, when you withdraw from the public worship, the public ordinances, you withdraw from God. And is it not here reason enough for the Lord to withdraw from you? Maybe there's someone here this morning and why there's occasion you can attend public worship, yet you don't. And you attend casually. Some weeks, yeah. Several weeks, no. Whenever you then do come back, it's, I don't get any blessing. Well, if you don't draw nigh to God, why should he draw nigh to you? Whenever it comes to my own children at home, and whenever it comes to the toys that they get at Christmas time or birthdays at different occasions throughout the year, and they'll play with them perhaps for a year or two, whatever it may be. And if I find, or my wife finds, they're not playing with toys for a significant period of time, there's no interest in them, we take them away. Either put them up in the attic or else go and take it to a charity shop that someone else may get the benefit of it. And so it is in the spiritual world, that if you do not show interest in God and a value for God, to see God, to love God, to be changed by God, by casualness, carelessness, why would you ever expect God to come and to speak to you? He'll take the blessing and go give it to somebody else. You see, there can be sinful negligence in public worship, and that's why we miss out on the blessing of it. There can be sinful preparation before public worship. Let me ask you this morning, how much do you care about meeting with God? How much do you care about being blessed by God in public worship? Whenever you came to this service this morning, did you come with a heart that you're able to say with David, as the heart panteth, that is, as the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God when I shall come and appear before God. Can you say like David, that before the service you said, my soul thirsteth for thee, Lord. My flesh longeth for thee. I long to see thy glory. Can you say like David, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living gods. Did you come with such a heart to see God? You see, Christ makes it very clear in Luke 11. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. But we read in James chapter 4 that if you ask not, you receive not. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we read that the Lord is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not half-heartedly, not casually, but diligently seek him. I speak to myself. I speak to you. It's the message the Lord's laid in my heart. If we ever come to public worship, we're not blessed. Did you come wanting blessed? Or did you come with an attitude, you know what, I'm here just for a period of time and it doesn't bother me one way or the other, whether I'm blessed or not, whether God speaks to me or not, I'm just here for a time, do my duty, and I'm out again. See, in Luke chapter 1, verse 53, you and I are told that God filleth the hungry with good things. Those who want it. But those who are rich
Those who feel they need nothing,
God sends them way empty. Way empty.
There's coldness in your heart. Carelessness. A little bit casualness. If you turn to me, please, to Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. And there the Lord speaking about public worship to the children of Israel. He says in verse 6, "A son honoureth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honour? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you." Verse 7. "Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar." Goes on to say that ye say, "The table of the Lord is contemptible." Verse 8. "Ye offer the blind for sacrifice. Ye offer the lame and sick." God says to them, "Offer it now unto thy governor, will it? Can he be pleased with it? Will he be pleased with thee? Will he accept thy person?" Saith the Lord of hosts. The children of Israel were guilty that whenever they came to public worship, they came casually. They took no time to contemplate beforehand the greatness of God. Took no time beforehand to contemplate who it was they were coming before. The one who inhabits eternity. The high, the lofty one. The one who is holy, holy, holy. The majesty of God's. And as a result, when they came to public worship, they just came, "You know what? Hey. God's my friend. Sticketh closer than a brother." Just come casually. In Psalm 2 verse 7, you and I are told, "Serve the Lord with fear, with respect. Rejoice with trembling." In Hebrews chapter 12:28, we are told, "We may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Oh, it is true that God is our friend and our Savior to each one he's saved this morning. But it is also true that our friend and our Savior is God. He's God. He's not like your neighbour. He's not like your buddy down the street. He is God. And he says to you and he says to me, "Where is mine honour? Where is my fear?" You see, and I can, due to sinfulness, miss out on the blessing of God. Coldness, withdrawing from God. Carelessness, not coming with a heart like a deer really wanting him. Casualness, not coming with fear and respect. What about faithlessness? You see, we can have a sinful attitude regarding public worship. Christ said in Matthew 9, verse 29, "According to your faith, be it unto you." In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we read, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Mark chapter 13, you and I read about Christ going to Nazareth. We read that Christ did not do many miracles there. Why? Because the people of Nazareth said, "You know, is this not Joseph's son? Is this not Mary's son? Do we not have his brothers and sisters already here? There's nothing special about him." And they didn't believe who Christ was, and therefore Christ did not bless them. And so it is, while God may give his promise to bless you, and to meet with you, and to visit you, and to speak to you, and to change you, and to protect you, and to uphold you, and to strengthen you, and to revive you, God may give all these blessings, yet if you don't come believing them, I'll be it unto you according to your faith. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, while there can be faithlessness, there can be wickedness. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. The question is asked, "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" And God says, "Come out from among them," that is the idols, "and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." If you and I are playing about with sin in our lives, you and I are happy to have sin in our lives, we cannot expect God to bless. It's like someone holding up a barrier. "I don't want the blessing, I'm happy with my sin. I don't want your will, I don't want your word, I don't want you to direct me, I'm happy with my sin." And that's why in Hosea, the command is given to the people of God, break up the fallow ground. Ply it up! Make sure whenever you come to public worship, you're surrendered before God. "Lord," like Saul of Tarsus, "what wilt thou have me to do? What will you say to me? Just let it be.
Thy will be done.
So whenever the Old Testament priests came, and before they came to public worship, they had to wash their hands and wash their feet, that which had defiled them. You and I should come with that preparation before public worship. And like the psalmist says in Psalm 57, verse 7, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. It's after you, Lord. I will sing and give praise. So much more could be said. Let me just conclude with a number of very brief points. You and I have looked at negligent preparation before worship. Coming with a careless heart, a cold heart. Talked about casual heart. Talked about not having faith. Talked about sin in our lives. But what about actually in the public worship? What about in the service itself? You see, why we've thought about wickedness and faithlessness and all that, what about laziness? Clarkson, David Clarkson, the Puritan, he likens public worship to a ship filled with treasure. Whenever I think of that, I think of a pirate ship. Don't think he thought of a pirate ship, but I think of a pirate ship. And there are pirate ships filled with gold and diamonds and jewels and rubies and all the rest of it. He says, that's a public worship like. Riches galore, ready for you to take them. But you have to climb up the boat. You have to get off that beach, get in the wee rowing boat, get out to the big boat, climb up the boat, and use your hands and energy and effort and get the riches. See, in Proverbs 10, we're told that it is a diligent hand, that it is a working hand, that it is a labouring hand that maketh rich. God may promise to bless his people, reveal himself to his people, protect his people, strengthen his people, purify his people, stir his people, revive his people. But he wants you to work for it. David Clark's been on to say, it's not only lips and mouth and tongue that God wants, but your mind, your heart, your affections. He doesn't only want your knee and your hand and eye, but he wants your heart and your conscience and memory. All these things must be pressed in the attendance to God in public worship. I wonder, maybe you find it easy to doze off because of the preacher. Maybe you find it easy just to get distracted because of something around you. Maybe you work all day outside, and whenever comes the Lord's Day, it's inside and it's warm. Those are valid things. But what do you do about them? One preacher, Reverend Warren Peel, who serves the Lord there in Reformed Presbyterian Church in Trinity, just outside Newton Abbey, he said, you know, it's better to pinch yourself and get a few bruises going out, but get the blessing. It's better to have a few bruises, but get the blessing. If you need to bring some sweets, bring them. Make sure they're quiet, perhaps, but bring them. Something to suck and keep you awake. If you need to pinch yourself to keep you awake, to listen to God's word, pinch yourself. It's better to get a few bruises and to get the blessing than to miss out on the blessing of God. There's a treasure ship here for you. Of course, you can come with the wrong motivation too. There's selfishness. I only come to public worship not to glorify God, not to praise God, not to see God. It's not a worship service. I come to public worship for something other than worship. I come to public worship just so that people will see me. I come to public worship because it'll ease my guilty conscience. I come to public worship to make friends. Good to make friends. But primarily, every service is a worship service, morning and night, to worship God's. And if you come for any other reason than God and his glory, don't expect God to bless you. If I come for any other reason apart from God's glory, I shouldn't expect to be blessed either. What about after public worship? David Clarkson, I finish with this quote. We've talked about before the public worship, in public worship, what about after it? David Clarkson said, do you think your work done when the minister is done? Oh no! If you would enjoy God and the word, then your work should begin when the minister is done. You see, public worship is like grapes. It's not enough simply to get the grapes in your hand. That'll do you no good. You must take the grapes. You must put them round your feet and trample on them, get press out all the juices. And take it and receive it and drink it. So it is a public worship. I've mentioned this to you on numerous occasions before. Whenever I was young, and I attended the church, whenever I was only a young teenager, I would have been blessed maybe at the time, and I praise God for that. But I went out and I never thought about the message again. I remember speaking with a friend of mine, another minister, and he asked me, "Paul, when are you most blessed? Preparing the messages or whenever you're preaching them?" I said, "Brother, it's neither of those. It's afterward. That's when the blessing comes in its greatest form. Whenever I take my message here in the morning, and tomorrow and Tuesday, I split up in two and take time, my quiet time, to pray over it and to contemplate it and to meditate on it. Then the Sunday evening, I take it on Wednesday and Thursday. I pray over it. I think about the points, and it blesses my heart. It thrills me, challenges me, encourages me. Then the prayer meeting, I take it Friday and Saturday. I take it, split it over two. I pray over it, meditate over it, and I get more blessing in the week following than I do prior to the meeting, than I do in the meeting. I would miss out on so much if I didn't take time afterwards. I wonder, do you take any time, to take the grapes and to press them? Or to say, I've done the job, got a wee bit, that's enough to do me, I'm away home. You want the blessing of God. You want him to protect you from idolatry, apostasy. You want him to strengthen you. You want him to grow you. You want him to teach you. You want God to show you himself. You want to be used of God's. Come to public worship not with a coldness or a casualness or a wickedness or a selfishness or a faithlessness. Come to public worship the opposite. Lord, you said, I believe you. I want to see you. I want to be glorified. I want you to be glorified in my sight. Come, bless me as you promised. God's promised them that seek him with all their heart, they shall find him. The Lord bless his word to my heart and to yours as well. Let's bow and pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, Lord, I want to thank you for speaking to my heart. Lord, it's so easy just to come to public worship, to assemble with thy people, and to come casually out of routine, to fall out of bed, as it were, and just to come. Lord, forgive me for not praying more before public worship. Forgive me, Father, for not taking time to contemplate your majesty and your honour, to think about who it is that I'm coming before. Father, forgive me for times whenever I have not, even after the message, meditated the way I ought to. Lord, I pray that you make me to be one who receives the blessing that you have promised in your word. Make every single one here, Lord, I love them in the Lord. I want every single one of thy children to grow. Lord, I want them to flourish. I want them to enjoy Christ. Lord, I pray, make them to flourish as they think about public worship, where your greatest blessing is. Father, bless each one. For those that are not saved, show them, Lord, that they need to be saved. Lord, may it be said, this boy, this girl, this man, this woman was born here. Lord, let it be. For thy glory, you can do it even today. Lord, let it be, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.